Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
So the name of the sermon today is Sustaining Peace and Unity in Our Lives and in the Life of the Church. Unity is so important and critical in the life of the church. You know, the psalmist would write, "How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." And so really here in chapter 4, he's calling the church to come together in oneness of heart and spirit, growing in their fellowship, anchored in the love of God, and their respect and concern one for another. He says there's some actions that need to be taken here, but there's an attitude that is vitally important as well if we're going to be unified as we ought. He addressed it a little bit in chapter 2. Remember, he said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others." And then he said, "Let this attitude be in you that was also in Jesus Christ." So now he comes really to the case in point of applying that the church would be of one heart, mind, and spirit, unified, sustaining peace and unity in the church. I'm going to pick up reading chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through verse 9. You follow along as I read from the Christian Standard Bible. "So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this matter stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel along my side, along with Clement and the rest of the co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gracious be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but everything through prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, what's lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any moral excellence, if there be anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Think on these things and do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word that certainly is our teacher. Holy Spirit of God, we pray even now that you would speak to our hearts through this written word of God, that we would see it as it is, a lamp unto our feet, a light into our path. So, Lord, we first ask again for forgiveness. Cleanse our hearts of all unrighteousness. Forgive our sins, our pride, and even our foolish behaviors. Lord, help us to find your way. Help us to live a life worthy of the gospel message. I pray that we would focus on things that matter. Thank you that your word is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Thank you that you're looking throughout the whole world to find yourself worthy and strong for those whose hearts are fully devoted to you. So give us a growing love for you. Give us unity in our homes. Give us unity in our church. Keep our attention ever upward. Keep our eyes on you that we might walk in your ways. And Lord, I pray that we would see our own flaws and selfishness and that we would have a desire to get right and be right. So Lord, as we seek to glorify you and your church today, help us to speak things that are right, true, and accurate as we focus on the things that are needful in our own personal life. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First, I want to talk about what I'm calling a plea for peace. A plea for peace. Chapter 4 begins with an expression of love, and the Apostle Paul begins with this church saying he has praise for them, praise for the brethren. He says, "You are loved and you're longed for, and you are my joy, and you are my crown." Now, that word crown is a Greek word, stephanos. And it is not like a diadem a king would wear, but it's a stephanos, is woven together with olive branches that make a crown. It's what the victors would win in the Greco-Roman world when they would win a competitive event. If you've seen the Boston Marathon, the winner always has a Stephanos on their head. And so he's talking how important they are to him. And he gives him a strong admonition in just a moment, but he wants to praise them before he gets to this admonishment. Maybe it's a strategic move. I don't know. I can't guess exactly. But he certainly has some feelings about the church that's sincere. He's not pretentious, and he's certainly not just being flattering, but he needs to get to what needs to happen in the church, this fledgling congregation, and he's giving some advice. And so he uses the next phrase as a mandate, and he talks about perseverance. Not only did he praise them, but he said, look, you've got to be steadfast. You've got to be strong. It's the main verb of these nine verses. Your steadfastness, stoicheia is the Greek word. It's an imperative command, and it's actually as if a military order. In other words, you got to hold your position against the onslaught of the enemy, against Satan's attack, against false teachers. Plus, in the church, there were some who were gossiping, disrupting the fellowship of the church. But he said, you've got to be standing firm. You can't fall prey to these things. So it's a plea for spiritual stability, building up a hedge to strengthen and solidify the mission for the church was founded and the church existed. Now, can I tell you today, there's a lot of churches that indeed have lost their way. They've lost their way because they're no longer standing firm on the things that are so critical in the life of a church. They become unstable for various reasons, but the overarching problem is this. The focus has become on things that really don't matter, and that's all-consuming. You know, the mission of the church, if you're an evangelical church, are all pretty much the same. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the atonement of Christ on the cross. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the difference Christ can make in a person's life. But oftentimes, it's more trite and insignificant. Somebody didn't get their own way. Somebody's unforgiving. Somebody's got a vendetta. Somebody was overlooked. Somebody got their feelings hurt. Maybe jealousy has made its way into the church or immaturity of believers. And so this mandate is to prevent a small thing in this church to becoming a big thing. How do we do that? Well, we keep on pressing forward in the things that matter. We're keeping the main thing. God help us to keep our eyes on the prize. We're fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So here's the plea, stand firm, persevere, don't waver, don't lose hope, do not drop out, stay connected in the church. Paul would write that to the church at Corinth as well. He said, you got to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. And Paul says here, you've got to do something. You can't wait for the problem to fester. You got to be guarded against drawing others into the fray. And so he says there's a focus that needs to be made to bring peace out of this disruption. So under C, not only praise and perseverance, he talks about a peacemaker. He calls him his true partner. It may say in your translation, a yoke fella. Siscus is the name and the word, and actually can be a proper name. He may be addressing an individual. It's not translated this in the English Bible, but it very well could be. He's talking about an elder, perhaps. Someone who could be a peacemaker in this intervention that needs to take place. Someone who can bridge the disagreement, can speak into it rightfully and kindly. You see, when relationships get strained in the church, if those do not get resolved, it gets to be a bigger issue. And that's the reason he certainly says we must get a resolve. And then he prompts them to remember this. Don't forget, your names are written in the book of life, that divine register where all of God's people who have their names recorded from eternity past. In Revelation 20, verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the judgment of the wicked dead, and their names were not found in the book of life, and they were then thrown into eternal damnation. The Bible says where the fire is not quenched. You know, one of the things we did at Lenexa Baptist for a lot of years in our new members pack, we had just a sheet that what we call the book of life. And in the book of life, anyone who was joining the church had to fill this out. And it essentially said, my life before Christ, when I saw my need for Christ, when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and now my life since I believed. It was pretty simple, walking through the gospel message. But I can't tell you how many countless times as we shared that in a membership class that people really couldn't fill that out because they really didn't have a testimony. Oh, they'd been a part of a church. Some of them had been through catechism, a confirmation class. But when it got down to understanding what's expected for one to believe, they couldn't do it. You know why? Because they were empty in their soul. And we were able to lead several to faith in Christ because you need to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's what the Bible says. So I'm telling you today, if your name's not written in the Book of Life, you have no place in eternal life in heaven. The names are written. God has them. We're called to find those who need faith in Christ, invite them to come. And you know what every one of them discover? When they look, their name is written from eternity past because God calls people to himself. Not only was there a plea for peace, but secondly, what I'm calling a practice of prayer in verses 6 and 7. In reference to prayer, Paul writes, you need to remember that the Lord is near. Of course he is. His presence, we're dwelling in them. We read where two or three are gathered in his name, he's right there in the midst of them. He's in you. He's among you. God is near. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same then brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Christ in us is the hope of glory. As Paul preached in Rome at the Areopagus in Acts 17, listen to what he said. That God has made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples or shrines made by hands. This God is not far from each of us, for in him we live and we have our being. You know what Paul was saying that day? God's near. He's very close. He's close to you. He's dwelling in your hearts. And since he is near, guess what? It's always the right time to pray. That's what he's saying. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. Pray how without ceasing. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God. Here he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying, start praying, he says. Here's what will happen. It'll bring peace. If you have gratitude, communion with God, we draw close to God. The result of our prayers, he says, will be peace in our life. There will be joy. There will be contentment. Peace is found in the place of prayer. I read something recently, a survey done that said more people believe in prayer than believe in God. Interesting. They're praying to something or someone. Let me tell you who they're praying to. They're praying to a God they created, the God they prefer, not the God of the Bible. Listen, we pray to the God who is, the creator, sustainer, redeemer God, the holy God, the redeeming God. We pray to the God who sees us. He's El Roi. He hears us. He cares for us. And he's not simply just, he's merciful. He's holy, yet he's knowable. He's wrathful, yet he's compassionate. He's immutable, he's faithful. And it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning and great is his faithfulness. Here we find a call to praise him, to petition him, and find our peace in him. The next verse says, and don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Because God cares for you. Your fears, your anxiousness, your personal concern. And his advice is this, don't worry. Do you realize in all of the Gospels you find Jesus telling the people not to worry? You know, worry and anxiety show up together, yet Jesus is calling us, be anxious for nothing, but find no place for worry in your life. I can tell you, fears can cripple a person. What we have a tendency to do is create scenarios we don't want so we can worry about that. And worry is wasted time. Prayer is redeeming the time. But here's what we have a tendency to do. We feel almost an obligation to worry about our kids, to worry about our grandkids, to worry about their future, our future. We're worried about our health, whatever might come. And Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you eat or drink. Don't worry what you're wearing. Don't worry. Besides, worry will not add 1 minute to your life. But you know what he says right in the midst of that? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. Can I tell you what will be the antidote for worry? It'll be if we seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when you catch yourself worrying, what are you to do? Well, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will guide your life. He will make your path straight. There was a plea for peace. There was a practice of prayer that we're called to. Thirdly, he gives us a pursuit of purity in verse 8 and verse 9. He said, finally, brethren, you've got to move from anxiousness to prayer to meditation. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, what's pure, what is ever lovely, what is commendable, if there be any moral excellence, anything praiseworthy, then think on these things, dwell on these things. Here's what I know. We are all products of our thoughts. That's what the Bible says, Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. A.W. Tozer wrote, what comes to mind when you think of God is the most important thing in your life. Whatever we put into our minds, guess what? It affects our behavior. We're told to meditate and think on these things, on these virtues. They'll transform our minds, shape our lives. Meditation is a Christian discipline. We've got to think on these things. Just like prayer is a discipline of the believer. Just like giving is a discipline of the believer. We're to think on these things. That Greek word meant simply to think on, to grasp, to dwell, to consider deeply. It's actually a word picture of a cow chewing its cud as he regurgitates and he chews it again and chews it again. We're to think on these things and we're to think of them a little more and think of them a little more, because they are transforming in our life. Psalmist said, speaking of the man of God, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates on it day and night. And he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth fruit in its season. Whatever he does will prosper. Think on these things. And he gives us a listing on things we're to think of here, we're to meditate on. He lists six virtues here, and I can tell you, if you will think on these things, you'll be better for it. It can be a difference in your life. First, he said, think on things that are true, not imagined, not allowing your mind to run to some worst-case scenario so you can worry about it, not lies that Satan throws your way, but what is true. Jesus is true, isn't he? He's the truth of our life. He's the way, the truth. Think on these things. Think on things that are right, true, accurate, that are true in our life. Secondly, he says things that are not only true, but honorable, noble, actually it means. It means dignified. It means worthy of respect. The word honorable comes from a word that means to revere. As we revere God, we honor God. He's honorable. It's used of characteristics of leaders in the church. They're to be honorable men. They're to be men who are dignified. They live a lifestyle that God honors, and they honor God. You know, when I think about deserving honor, I almost think of Veterans Day, the patriots that we honor annually, served our country well. They're men worthy of honor. All that comes really from the root word that God is honorable. He's to be revered. He's honorable in all things. Not only things that are true and honorable, things that are right. Things that are righteous. Things in perfect harmony with God's eternal and unchanging standards. We're to be right. We're to do right. And the things we think on are things that are right. Do you think you're always right? You're not. You're not always right. The things that we have revelation of are things that are right. You know, the Bible says not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly as each man's been dealt a measure of faith. We need to learn what is right and do what is right, and not our opinion is always right. The Bible says, take heed lest you fall. And then he says things that are pure. It's the word for holy. God is holy. In essence, God is pure. He's morally perfect. He is without sin. In other words, you've got to keep your mind out of the gutter. You've got to keep your mind from thinking about things that are sexually immoral, that are perverted, that are revengeful, that are retaliatory, things that are twisted instead of things that are pure. I think of Isaiah who said, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow, they'd be red as crimson, they can be as wool. We've got to think of things that are pure. We've got to stay confessed up. We've got to stay in the center of God's will. How do we do that? Well, things that are true, they're honorable, they're right, they're pure. And then he says they're lovely. Lovely. Things that are lovely. Do you realize this is the only time this word is used in the Bible? But it means sweet. Things that are generous, things that are patient, things that are pleasing, things that are attractive. I think what Isaiah said, how lovely are the feet of them that bring good news. What's he talking about? People that bring the gospel. It's patient, it's pleasing, it's attractive. Think on these things. And then he says things of good report, or your translation might say commendable. Think on things that are of good report, commendable things, of high regard, things well thought of. Believers are to be elevated because we know God's word, and God's word is a good report. Don't you love a good report? Sure we do. You go to the doctor, you get a good word about your health. It's a good report, isn't it? You get a word from your kid's school teacher. It's a good report. You're happy about it. Your retirement account's going up. Get a good report. We leave with a smile. Good reports bring joy. You know what the gospel is? It's a good report. Euangelizo is a Greek word. You know what it means? The good news. It's a good report. Hey, we've got a good report. Jesus loves you. He's redeemed you. You can find eternal life if you'll flee to him and believe. Good report. Then Paul says, after all these virtues come to mind, he says, we need to be renewed. We need to stay spiritually strong. He said, what you need is an example, and I've given you an example. That's what he's saying here. I've been your example. I'm asking you to be and to do. This will help you if you'll follow what I've fleshed out for you. You'll find stability. You'll find sanctification if you'll learn whatever you've learned and received from me. We know a lot about the Apostle Paul, writing 13 epistles in the New Testament. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew. Got transformed as an encounter with the resurrected Christ. And he was passionate about the gospel then. And he had become the example for the early church. He had been a teacher. He had taught men like Timothy and Barnabas and John Mark, nameless people in these churches, even that we read about today. He had visited these churches. He had energetically spent time with them, sharing the truths of God's word. His life exemplified these spiritual disciplines that he brings to mind here. So he declares, look, the things you've learned from me, the things you've received from me, things you've heard from me are found in my life because they come from God. Really, he's talking about being a disciple here. A learner, things you've learned. That's what that word means, disciple. It means you're a learner, you're a pupil. You learn valuable truths that orders your life because you're learning the things that God's word has for you. Speaking with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, says of the Apostle Paul, he not only taught publicly, but he went from house to house. You know what that's talking about? Not only did he stand in the synagogue or in the church and herald the gospel, he went on knocking on doors. You know about Jesus? Following the gospel mandate to go into the world and share. Begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And he's saying, look, whatever I've done, you would do well to follow my example. Oh, listen, we're all setting examples, aren't we? We are. We have a responsibility, a big responsibility. Too much is given, much is required. You know what's required of you? That you would be a good example. He said, you've seen it, you've heard it, you've embraced it. He says, I've been on display, and what I'm doing is what's expected of you. Man, don't you love having someone that God has placed in your life that gives you an example to stretch you, to model for you? And I'm telling you, I'm asking you, would you be that person? You are that person for someone. You know, I always say this. Example is the greatest form of unconscious learning. People are learning from your life. It's sending some kind of message. He said, I want to show you that you might learn what it looks like to walk with God. He said, you got to walk in steadfastness. You've got to have a tenacious spirit. You're going to have to meditate on these things, these virtues. You've got to love and live these truths. I've been trying to show you these principles, and now I've given you an example to live by. The ultimate example is Jesus Christ. He is our peace, isn't he? You know, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 5:1 says. Therefore, we've been justified by faith, and now we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that same chapter, he says, we've been saved from the wrath of God to come. Since we've been made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're saved from the wrath of God that would fall upon us. But here he's saying, not only are we saved and come into peace with God and the peace from God, but now we get the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that will guard our hearts in Jesus Christ. We can have peace. And our peace comes from our relationship with him. He guards our hearts. He will guard our minds. And these are simple reminders to stay strong, resilient, and steadfast. Delight yourself in the Lord. Keep your eyes on the prize of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be an example. So if we're people of faith, sure, we've got peace with God. But we're supposed to be as well spiritually disciplined in the things that he's promoting here. The practice of prayer. The pursuit of purity, that we believe, we flesh it out, we think on these things that we might be mature believers in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me today?